It is a little bit surprising to me to be up here in front of you. It was always a possibility with the trajectory of my life, but to actually be here in the pulpit is different. So I do want to also let you know we're going to be talking about evangelism tonight, and I know that Nathaniel has preached on evangelism in the not-too-distant past. Knox has just done two sermons on it also, and here I go again. So maybe the Lord is telling us something, but it is going to be on evangelism and how that builds the house of the Lord. So if you open up your Bibles with me, we will read Haggai chapter 1. Is it in the bulletin? Okay. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you build your house, and that you call us to build your house with you. We thank you that you are the temple that lives among your people, and we pray that we would hear your word, and that you would stir up our spirit, that we can continue to build the house that you are making for yourself, and thank you for your love and grace as we do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A friend from seminary was a missionary in China for a number of years. The Chinese police started to follow him and his wife around on a daily basis. Eventually, they were arrested and separated from each other, and his wife was pregnant at the time. He didn't know if he would ever see her again or what would happen to them, because in China, as a Christian, you can disappear. Eventually, they were both released, but they had to leave the country right away. They couldn't pack up their apartment. They didn't get to say goodbye to friends. They took a police escort to the airport and were deported. As we were talking at RTS one day, We realize that most of our relationships in the countries that we were serving at were non-Christians. Most of our friendships were non-believers. And at seminary, we had classes, and we were involved at the church. And then he made this comment that stuck with me, and he said, "It's hard to make real non-Christian friends in the U.S. He served in China, where it's not allowed. We're in the U.S., where it is allowed, and it's harder to make non-Christian friends here. But all our time was spent studying, being involved in the church, and there was no time in our schedule to be friends with non-Christians. And real friendships with non-Christians, they're hard to know what it actually is like. So the text that we just read was written by Haggai, who starts his prophetic ministry 15 years after the Babylonian king Cyrus gave an order to the Jews that they could return to Jerusalem in order to build the temple. Haggai brings God's word to them because they hadn't started to rebuild the temple. They have the altar, as we know from the book of Ezra, but they're neglecting building God's house, even though they have time to build their own nice houses. And their comfortable environment distracts them from the task of building the Lord's temple. And just like God's people in Haggai's time, our comforts can distract us from the ongoing work of building the temple of the Lord. And we can get comfortable in a Christian environment that we forget our task to keep evangelizing and build God's house. And we know from Revelation 21, this is now a spiritual temple in Jesus Christ. It is not the physical temple of the Old Testament. But the Lord calls all his people then and now to participate in the ongoing work of building God's house. So let's look at Haggai 1 and see how this text exposes our failures. It calls us to obey the Lord, and it strengthens us with the Lord's promise as we build his house. First, in verses 1 through 4, God is exposing our failures to build his temple. In verses 2 and 3, we hear the Lord talking through Haggai. "These people say the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" After the exile in Babylon, the Lord's people are finally back in Jerusalem, but they didn't rebuild the temple, although they were given a decree by the Babylonian king to build it. And even given the temple goods, the gold, the things that were taken from the temple are given to them to take back to Jerusalem. So why didn't they rebuild it? They got the altar set up and started working on the temple. And then some Persian officials come and they started to harass them about building. So they stopped. They were able to perform sacrifices on the altar without being harassed. They lived in the reality that they knew the temple needed to be rebuilt. But if they started the work, they'd start trouble with the Persians. So they say, it's not the right time to rebuild. And God exposes their failure to build his temple. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? The Hebrew is playing off the paneled houses and the house that's lying in ruins. So we might say, how is this text about building a temple relevant to our Christian lives now? It is relevant because we as Christians are the spiritual temple of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And we can read in John 2, when the Jews are asking Jesus by what sign of authority he cleansed the temple. And Jesus says to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," referring to the temple of his body. And what Jesus is saying is a massive shift in thinking for them. They had all of the Old Testament building, the sacrifices, and this man is telling them, "I am the temple. All of this I have fulfilled. I am the temple. And our tendency is to go back to the physical temple and the sacrificial system rather than be laborers in the harvest fields building God's temple. And John in Revelations has this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down prepared as a bride for her husband, and that's us. And the angel says to him, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. There is no temple in the New Jerusalem, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." God's people are the holy city. They're the New Jerusalem. And God is the dwelling place in them. The holy city isn't, it's not our buildings, it's not our programs, but it's God's people. And there is no temple because God Almighty dwells with them. If you go around churches throughout the United States, you will find them meeting in hotels. They're renting spaces. They're meeting in gymnasiums. Some have churches. Some meet in houses. This is the assembly of God. This is the temple because it's the people gathering together. The Lord is sovereign over all things. He establishes his covenant with us. And we know that one day all people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will come before him, and they're going to bring tribute. And what the Jews in Haggai's day looked forward to, the Messiah, were looking back to. They didn't know that their religious practice ordained by God and the temple as central to their life would take the form of Jesus Christ, and that he is the temple and he dwells among his people. So one of the largest challenges facing us is our time. With family, school, time with one another, and our jobs, we don't have a lot of time in our schedules. And it's possible to not have much time at all for developing relationships with non-believers in order to share the good news of the gospel with them. So how is personal evangelism building God's house? It fulfills the Great Commission of go make disciples. We know that the temple of the Lord is not yet completed. He is still bringing people into himself. And we aren't given a pass by saying, you know, it's not my gifting or the season of life is too difficult. There are people around us that need to hear the gospel and we need to have some urgency. We don't know when the day of the Lord is coming. He says, "I'm coming soon," and that's what we have. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." So for us, we can say it's not the right time to build the house of the Lord, and we're doing good things, and these are pleasing things. And I'm not saying stop doing these things and just focus on evangelism. Recognize that all these things that are good and pleasing, they can take away from sharing the gospel with non-believers that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. So God can expose our failure, but God also wants us to obey his words to build his temple. And he says, "Consider your ways." It's said two times, first in verse 5, it's repeated in verse 7, and it speaks to the situation in which people lived. They had a lot of seed, but harvested little. They have food and drink, but want more. They have clothes, but aren't warm. The money they earn seems to disappear. And why? Why is this? So look with me at verses 9 through 11. "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors." He says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away." God is again explaining the reality of their life. The much that they look for is little, and when they bring that little home, God blows it away. So why does the Lord stunt the labors and necessities of the life of his people? And he answers it in the second part of verse 9, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. And we see what the Lord wants in verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. The Lord's desire is to take pleasure in his house. This displays his glory. His desire is to be the God of his people and to make his name great, not only among his own people, but among all nations. And what we want is God's blessing too. But not if it's simply to make our lives more comfortable or to advance our own name. Proclaiming God's name is getting the blessing from the Lord. And one commentator writes, the luxuries of tomorrow have become the necessities of today. One thing we don't really talk about is the enemy of the Lord, that is Satan. We know that our God is greater than him and will one day defeat him. We know this, it's true. And we can presume that he's already defeated when in fact he is stronger than us. Satan is able to use even the good things in our life to distract us from the work of building the temple. But God wants us to obey his word, to build his house so that he may take pleasure in it and may be glorified. So Jesus is the temple, and as his people, we are living stones that make up his temple. In 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, we read, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God is working salvation in people that don't yet worship him, and our personal evangelism with our coworkers, acquaintances, friends, family, these are our neighbors, is central to the call as disciples. And the devil does not want us to proclaim the name of the great and mighty God to them. He works to keep us from building the house of the Lord. He wants it to be in ruins. He doesn't want God's presence to dwell in the hearts of those around us that don't yet belong to the Lord. He wants us to stay in a closed community. And the devil is a master at taking away our time in order to build God's house. We have the supplies, we have the materials, we have the Lord on our side, and we cannot have the time. In mission circles, there's a repeated story that when churches get bigger, they start programs. Then the church invites the members to join the programs, and these are good things. They are very good things. But what happens when everyone joins the programs is they start to grow inward, and there's no time for evangelism anymore. And the need to tell people about Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead for their sake is no longer urgent or necessary. And that can be a danger for us too. Our family life, programs, schools, all our committees, these are good, they're needed. But if we consider our ways, they can also leave us with no time to be fishers of men. There's no time to go and make disciples. Having all these other commitments make it feel that it's not the right time to build the house of the Lord, but God calls us to obey his word and build his house. He doesn't need our buildings. His people gather in homes, they gather in gyms, they gather in various places around the world to worship him. He is in their midst. But God loves us, and he wants to make his name great among his people. So he calls us to participate in building the whole body of Christ. And here's the good news. God is with us in our work to build his temple. We see throughout Haggai 1, God's covenant names used repeatedly. The Lord is used 14 times, and the Lord of hosts is used 15 times. We're not unfaithful people, but he does have the right to correct us. He is our God. We are his people. He is helping us as we work to build his temple. He is the God of his people, and while he disciplines us, he loves us. We know that he disciplines the ones he loves. This is a good thing. It means that we're not the rulers and Lord of the universe. He is, and he is with us. Haggai prophesied God's word to the people in verse 12, and we see that they obeyed his voice, or they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And take note of that name, the Lord their God. It isn't the Lord or the Lord of hosts. Now it's the Lord their God. The obedience of God's people to his word makes his presence known to them. He is putting his mark on them. And at the end of verse 12, we read that the people feared the Lord. We know from the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The people are no longer concerned about what the Persian government will do to them when rebuilding God's house. Their God, the Lord of hosts, the sovereign God of all things, is with them as they build. He is with us as we build. And they respond in obedience and fear, because fear should always be present when the Lord exposes our failure. And it is a scary thing to be chastised by the Almighty God. It is more frightening to be chastised by the Almighty God and not be afraid. In verse 13, Haggai's message is what the Lord's house is all about. This is what it's all about. I am with you, declares the Lord. This is the message that all people everywhere need to hear and believe. And they won't believe it if they never hear it. They need to hear, I am with you. God is with you. So how is the Lord with them? In verse 14, the Lord stirs up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua the high priest and the spirit of the remnant of the people. It is the Lord that stirs up the spirit of his people. He is with them and he is with us, and he stirs up their spirits and he is able to stir up our spirits. And they came, the people come, and they work on the house of the Lord of the they work on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They readjusted their schedules and priorities to build God's house. And the sovereign Lord over all things is their God, and this is good news. He's not a God of their own making. They're not building their own house, they're building the house of the Lord. And they proclaim the name of the God who was and is to come. God is with his people as they build his house, and we ought to take courage from that. When we don't want to do evangelism because we don't know exactly how to do it, or we're not sure where to start, we have to remember that God is with us as we try to build relationships with non-believers. When we are discouraged about the people whom we've evangelized for years and they still don't believe in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that it is God's Spirit who stirs up people's hearts, and God will change people's hearts in his time. And our part is to be faithful in what we're doing in building his house. Haggai 1 ought to make us pause and consider our priorities as his people, because our comforts can distract us from the ongoing work of building the Lord's temple. But the Lord exposes our failure to build his house. He wants us to obey his word to build the temple. And the Lord of hosts is with us to work and build his temple. Our covenant God is with us as we tell of his goodness. The Lord of hosts is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over our anxieties. He is sovereign over our fears of what non-Christians will say. He is sovereign over how they treat us. The Apostle Paul boasts in his weaknesses because it displays the power of Christ, and our weaknesses shouldn't be excuses for not fulfilling our calling to make disciples. Our weaknesses show God's power to the world. He is the one that stirs up our spirit. He is the one who is making all things new. He uses a broken people to glorify himself. So if you're here tonight and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you too can take courage, because all of us here have failed the Lord and have experienced his forgiveness. We can show you how good that is, that after failing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we receive his mercy, and you can too. He knows you, and he offers you the same forgiveness of sins that we are offered. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you may have life, eternal life, and his presence dwelling in you. He takes away your guilt and your shame, and that sounds really good, doesn't it? And we as believers miss something of God's nature when we don't speak to non-Christians about his mercy and love. We fail to let the unbeliever into our lives when God has entered our lives and reveals himself to us. Some of our family members aren't walking with the Lord, and we long for a believer to befriend them and take the time guiding them back to the Lord. And we can be that believer in someone's life. We miss out on showing unbelievers what it is to be a sinner saved only by God's grace. Our children miss out on parents modeling evangelism to them. Having real relationships with non-believers means that they will see that we're not perfect. And that can be scary. But it shouldn't be that way. We have a freedom. We have the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord God removes our guilt and shame. It frees us up. We don't have a charade to keep. God has taken our sin and placed it on his Son, and he has nailed it to the cross, and he has defeated it. A personal evangelism demonstrates God's patience with us even as we sin daily against his law, and mostly it shows God's love. God goes after his wandering sheep because he loves them. And he commands our obedience and love that he has for the lost. And ultimately, it is the Lord who will build his own house. God is making for himself a great name, and one day all the nations from every tongue, tribe will come before him and bring him tribute, and he will make us into living stones, a heavenly city where he dwells forever. Let's build a house that is full of God's people and keep praying for non-Christians and keep telling them God's message of salvation. We have received this as a free gift from the Lord. Let's freely give it to our neighbors. Amen.